the location where we serve, because where we serve is so Islamic that we try to give ourselves a code name of our location so that when we do communications, we protect our location as much as possible. But it's good to be here. I tell you, it's nice to come and be amongst folks that make you feel like family. And that is definitely what this church is good at and models well. So it's nice to eat with you and fellowship and to be back with you and see so many faces that I do recognize. So I've come today from the Horn of Africa. I got in Friday morning. The Horn of Africa is located near the boot of Saudi Arabia, or the heel where Yemen is located. Our country of Ethiopia is right on the other side of the Red Sea, or the Gulf of Aden, from the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. So it's very good to be back in the States. It's been about 10 months since I've been here. And I was telling Lauren and Tyler that when I arrived, an immigration officer, a young man, greeted me and said, "Welcome home, sir." And almost started crying right there in immigration. And it is really good to be home and to be surrounded by people like me that honor the Lord and lift up His name and glorify Him. It gets tiring. It's very difficult, very challenging where we live. Seeing people that are broken and abused and wrapped in the stronghold of Islam. So to be in the comforts of home in America is really a blessing to be here. It is lovely to be home. I'm joined today by my daughter, Lauren. She's here in the front in the green dress, and she attends Liberty University, and she's almost a senior, and she's in the education program, and she's joined by her boyfriend, Tyler, today, who hails from Spokane, Washington, and also attends Liberty. So it's my first time to meet him. We're still measuring him. So you can pray for that process. As you know, it's that's right. That's right. So it is, like I said, a joy to be here. Yeah, very much a joy. So before I get started, Ken and Becky, thanks for having me. It is obvious that you love others, that you preach and teach purpose. I heard you say it right there. And this morning, I think this is going to be a well-received message because you've probably heard it lots of times from your pastor. We're not here on this earth to enjoy salvation. We're here on this earth to serve the Lord so that others will hear about salvation. And I live a life, of course, in that work, but so do you. And that's what today's message is really going to be about. So I'm grateful that you've already taught this message and that it should be well-received today. Thank you all for your support. You support us monthly, and we appreciate that. We cannot exist in the location that we are without your financial support and even your prayers. So we do want to thank you for that as well. So I mentioned a moment ago the location where we live. I'm sure some of you scratch your head and wonder, how is it that we want to live in a place like that? We live literally 90 miles from the border of Somalia, and the answer to the question of why in the world we want to live there is first that Jesus asked us to. But the goal is that we want to share the gospel with Somalis. So Angie and I are pioneer missionaries. We're living in a location where people really have never been successful in planting a church that reaches and ministers to Muslims. There is an Orthodox church there, a church similar to Catholicism, where there's a lot of religion and a lot of ritual and a lot of requirements. But their hearts are far from the Lord, and they do not care about Muslims. And so here you have the indictment of the cross of Christ on top of a church in the very city where we live, yet they don't reach out. They don't share the gospel. They don't live on purpose for Jesus so that others might hear. So we are there to see people, Muslim men and women, come to the Lord, worship Him in a church, and glorify His name. As we sang this morning, "Be Unto Your Name," that actually was a very pivotal song for me. When we were called to the Sudan to go and minister to Muslims there first, that was one of the songs that I would wake up to every morning and worship the Lord in, because He's worthy. But it was a struggle for us to surrender our lives and to be able to become what He wanted us to be so that we could serve Muslims. Not something that you want to wake up every day and say, "Lord, I want to go be spit upon. I want to go fight the fight against Islam." and be joyful in Christ. And so that song was actually very pivotal in my heart at that time. And this morning it was special because the Lord is beginning to break our hearts for the Somalis. And that may sound unusual. We're already living there. We're already trying to minister and reach them. But the Lord's still working on my heart to love a very difficult people group. So pray for us in that regard. They're very, very aggressive. But imagine with me a Somali church, a Somali contingent surrounding Jesus around the throne, worshiping his name and glorifying him. Folks, it's possible. It's possible if we'll surrender and follow the Lord's call. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. What does come to your mind when I mention Somalis? Piracy, terrorism, Al-Shabaab. It's where it started. They are aggressive people. They are lost and broken and very difficult to be with. About 10 days ago, I went 2 hours east of our home to a city called Babile. And in Babile, there is, on Monday mornings and Thursday mornings, there's a Somali camel market. They bring their camels from 50 miles circumference around that area, and they bring them in, and that's the days of the week that if they're interested in selling their camels, they can sell them. Camels worth about $1,000 each. It's a lot of money. We went into that camel market with a group of college students who came on their spring break to visit us. And there were three young ladies in that college crowd. And it was very interesting watching these Somali men who live out in the bush tending to their camels. They began to negotiate with us to buy one of these young ladies. Folks, we're dealing with a mentality and a people group that are very difficult, that are very lost. But what does Jesus see in them? What scripture comes to mind when you hear Somali? Well, Jesus sees wayward sons and daughters just like you and I. They are no different in his eyes. They need reached with the good news. His word that comes to mind is love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Do you really think about what Christ's words mean when he says love your enemies? Somebody that wants to abuse you and mistreat you, to cheat you. And he says love them back. Not an easy call. But we are all called to that. That is God's word applied in our life. So today I want to challenge you with that. And I want to challenge your mindset about others. You've already been teaching about getting out of your comfort zone and living a life of purpose. But now let's challenge your mindset and how you approach other people, even if they're unpleasant. Let's open the Word today by reading a portion of Psalm 34. While you're turning to Psalm 34, let me give you a little bit of background. It's a Psalm of David, of course, and in this Psalm we'll see David expressing his heart. He's filled with joy and praise. What I hope this psalm will become, somehow this psalm will become pertinent to us. But what makes this psalm particularly stand out is the timing of David's joy and praise. Let me give you a little more background. This is a time in David's life where he's been forced from Saul's court. It's a point in David's service to Saul where his very life was at risk. Even though he was serving as king, Saul had literally hurled a spear to pin David against the wall three different times to try to take his life. At the very hand of his sovereign, David's life is in danger. All because he was being a faithful servant. His life became confusing because you see the national priest of Israel at the time, Samuel, had anointed David to become king. So here he's in the king's court, doing what the king wants. His life is now at risk simply because of that. And David's life is now confusing because he doesn't understand how being anointed to become king, that he would be rejected by the king. Things escalated to the point where David was forced to flee to Gath and ask King Achish for safe refuge. However, on arrival, David found out that he wasn't even welcome there. He was deemed an outlaw, and though he'd done nothing wrong, Achish was afraid of Saul, or more appropriately was cowardly and self-involved, meaning rather than allowed refuge for David, who deserved refuge from a crazy king, he protected his own interests by not upsetting the king and rejected David. Now David is an outlaw and forced to dwell in caves. David's hidden, out of sight, accused unjustly. He was on the run and he had no one to help him. He didn't even have a single follower at the time. This was David's loneliest and lowest. He was a fish out of water, exposed, abused, and unwanted, even feared. Why? David was anointed. Saul had lost his anointing. It says in the previous chapters of Samuel that the glory of the Lord had left Saul. But now David's the one that must be eliminated, so that Saul's power and strength can remain. That's where we pick up Psalm 34. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 10. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't it wonderful that we see David, even at his lowest, even at the highest level of discomfort, his most discomfiting point, rejoicing. David rejoices in his heavenly Father. Oh, if we could be more like David. Oh, how pleased our heavenly Father would be if we were this resilient in spirit. How defeated the enemy would become if we would rise up this way. I want to read an excerpt from Matthew Henry's concise commentary. This is his analysis of these verses. David's prayers help to silence his fears. Many besides him have looked unto the Lord by faith and prayer, and it has wonderfully revived and comforted them. When we look to the world, we're perplexed and at a loss. But on looking to Christ depends our whole salvation, and all things needful thereunto do so also. This poor man, David, whom no man looked upon with any respect or looked after with any concern, was yet welcome to the very throne room of grace. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. As to the things of the other world, they shall have grace sufficient for the support of spiritual life. And as to this life, they shall have what is necessary from the hand of God. The analysis of this psalm, I think, brings us to application. How does David's example apply in our own life? We live in a world or in a fallen age. Our Lord knows that we'll have struggles. He expects us to struggle. And this morning, I hope that this story will level the playing field. You should expect trouble. You shouldn't expect a life of ease. The enemy wants you to think inwardly. He wants you to give up on your purpose of living outwardly for Christ. He wants you to sink down in despair, to turn your gaze inward, feeling the fullness of your pains. Why would the enemy want you to do that? What's his purpose? If he can get your focus away from others and inward towards self and problem that you have, he keeps you away from being effective in Christ by sharing the joy and the goodness of who you are so that others will no longer hear, and therefore he shuts down the purpose of the kingdom beyond you. The enemy knows the stakes very well. He realizes that you're saved. Hallelujah for you, he thinks. But I'll make sure to wrap you in trouble so that you don't proclaim Jesus anymore. I want to detract or distract you from what you should do. This is what I love about David. See, his troubles were fierce. Sometimes I think, especially in our country, we look forward, we can see so much in front of us, we start to analyze everything, and we have plans and we have structure to try to figure out all the nuances of what's going to happen so that we can preserve and protect our life and our lifestyle, that we lose sight of the fact that the Lord says there will be struggle in this life. And that's what I love about David. See, his problems were far greater than any of ours. His life is literally threatened. He's lonely. He's dwelling in caves. He has no finances. The trouble is pretty unrelenting. He's even got the king and all of his resources trying to sniff him out. Have you lived in that kind of a situation? Yet we find David rejoicing where he is and saying, God will protect me. He will answer my call. He will solve my problems. As a matter of fact, he speaks as if they're already solved in faith. But he's still living in the midst of it. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips, David said. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Look at what David's doing. He's modeling for us what we need to be doing in our own lives. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. Join with me to exalt Jesus as Lord. Join with me. Let us exalt him together. Wow. So what is our reaction like? Is it like David's? Is our reaction filled with praise when we wreck our car or when we don't see the finances that we need coming? Do we still exalt the Lord, or is our reaction focused on self? Or focused on the ramifications of the unsolved problem? Or the issues, or even just the pain of the situation? Maybe you've lost someone. So let me ask some questions. Let's do some analysis of ourselves. What do I live for? Who am I? What would people say that I am? What's my identity wrapped up in? My work? The results that I produce? What am I willing to become for the sake of someone else? What motivates me to serve Christ? Is it attention or affirmation or recognition maybe by the pastors, or is it selfish ambition? If I do this, the Lord may bless me. Or am I abandoned to do what he wants, even if no one but him knows what you're up to? Only Jesus deserves glory from our life. Let's do a little more analysis. Am I whole? Are you healthy in Christ? Or do you have gaps or chinks or blind spots? Are you hiding or burying, even avoiding issues in your life that need brought to him that covers your light? Or are you transparently presenting yourself before the Holy Spirit, seeking him to purify, to anoint, to cleanse? In our readings from the Gospels, we see that Jesus never once walked away from the pain that we deserved. He offered joy when fear, rejection, and pain was required. I don't know how many of you have watched The Passion of the Christ. But if you haven't watched it recently, it's something that I watch occasionally because it helps recenter what he did. He literally went through such an abusive situation to carry our sin that it compels me, it motivates me to serve him more dearly. He endured. He pursued. He continued to surrender. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. He suffered and bled and he cried out and he died. Jim, your prayer this morning was spot on. Without that death, burial and resurrection, we have nothing. But he did that for us, each of us. He did it for the Somalis. My opinion is that we're useful to Jesus at all times. Our lives can magnify him in our brokenness and incompleteness. Yes, as Scripture says, in our weakness, he is made strong. However, I think we're commanded to be more than conquerors, pursuers of the prize, runners of the race. We are to strain and lean into the unseen in faith, believing that it can be accomplished. In the face of rejection or painful change, where expectation and reality collide, we aren't allowed, or shouldn't allow, our weakness promise from Scripture to create an attitude of laziness or even entitlement. We are to train, as Paul talks about the race. We are to work. Here's a Thomas Edison quote that I love. He says, "Most people miss opportunity." I'm paraphrasing. Most people miss opportunity and success because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Folks, that's the gospel. It's not glory to glory to glory. It is challenge and struggle to present a message to people that want to reject it. We are to gird ourselves with the passion of the Christ so that others can hear. I hear this so often, sometimes people say, well, somebody else needs to do that. I've stood in my in-laws' home, and they've looked at me and said, my daughter and grandchildren shouldn't be the ones to go to the Somalis. That's not an easy place to stand. When I have to set aside security and safety for my wife and children so that we can be obedient to Christ. Folks, it's costly. It's costly to share the gospel. Jesus gave up heaven, the right hand of God, all authority over thousands of angels. And he came down, poured himself into flesh and said, I will be weak. I will suffer for your sake. No greater love is there except a man lay down his life. Lay down his life. Are you a friend to anyone? Are you effective in Christ? These verses from 2 Peter are core to us as a family. They represent who we must be in mission. If you spend any time with Angie and I, you'll likely hear these verses come out of our mouths. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The warning here to avoid is this. You can have a knowledge of Jesus, even a knowledge of mission, or a contentment with self that satisfies to the point of complacency or even pride. A place where we can become comfortable or confident in self, or where we cling to the known or cling to the understood, and we don't step into the place of growth. In increasing measure, we need to be working on these things. We must be growing for the Lord. Otherwise, it says, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. See, we must be at work for the Lord. Growing in Him, reading His Word, abiding with Him, worshiping Him, but also out in the world, extending the love of Christ, even in the face of rejection. We must avoid the condition of our heart where we stop pushing, or stop training, or stop caring. So here's the challenge of the day. I believe Pastor Ken's already been preparing you for this. Jesus wants to turn the earth of your heart. We're heading into springtime, where the soil is prepared for the planting of the seed so that growth can come. That's where you're at. That's what I believe God and His Holy Spirit brought me for a message for you today. He wants to prepare the soil of your heart for new seeds. He wants not just some of what you are. He wants all of what you are. Sacrifice at the altar so that life and purpose can spring forth from your heart of praise. Life and purpose. The life of Christ lived out on purpose by you so that others can hear. He wants to hear you sincerely say, "Not my will, but yours be done." The point here is the purpose of our salvation. Yes, yes, we should rejoice that Christ has redeemed us. It is our wonderful joy to worship the Lord in that. We should rejoice. He deserves glory. But church, I think we stop there too often. I think we're satisfied too quickly. I think we stop when we should extend. Our salvation implores us, it should demand for you or compel you to look outwardly. People around you are lost and dying. And I think it would be a shame for us to praise the Lord and rejoice while people slip into hell that are within our boundaries and context where we can share so that others might hear the good news. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's David in the midst of his trouble. Let me illustrate my message today another way. Today is Palm Sunday. Today represents that joyful day in Israel, the original Palm Sunday, where the people recognized Jesus. The triumphal entry. They recognized that He was someone. They shouted, "Hosanna." And they laid palms at the feet of the donkey that He rode on, their cloaks, their clothing. They exalted Him as someone worthy of respect. It was a joyful day. Imagine how exciting it must have been that finally our Savior has come. Unfortunately, Jesus knew in His heart that just days later, these would be the very people that yelled, "Crucify! Crucify Him!" Those very people who exalted His name and praised Him just days later would condemn Him to death. They would spit on Him, jeer at Him, beat Him and abuse Him, unjustly accuse Him, mistreat not just their King, but their Savior. My point's simple. Jesus knew that He would be mistreated. He knew that when He looked into these people's eyes that were rejoicing that He was walking in on this donkey, He knew that just days later, they would turn on Him. Yet He walked forward. In the midst of struggle and mistreatment and abuse, he walked forward so that salvation would be made available. So that love and sacrifice would overcome the sin of the world. Jesus didn't say, "Well, Pastor, I'll go ahead and do that Sunday school class if everything goes smooth." He said, "Even if all hell breaks loose, I will go to that cross. No matter what they do to me, no matter what they say, I will show them that I am their Savior. I will model for them how I want them to live. I will do everything required within me so that the world will be redeemed. I will suffer for others." If there's anything I want you to take away from today's message, that is Christ-likeness. Christ said, "Be like me. I want you to live a life like I have shown you to live. I will suffer for others. I will extend when my flesh is weak so that others will have a chance to be redeemed." That's where we need to be in our walk with Christ. Jesus is coming soon. The world and the birth pangs that he told us would exist are there. Time is short. And folks, we need to be his laborers. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We have everything, just as 2 Peter says. He's given us everything we need to live a life of purpose through his word. Our master, the owner of the talents, expects there to be an increase. He expects us to be fruitful. I'm not talking about works, but I am talking about action, faith and deeds, so that we're giving and preaching and sharing and teaching. All of us, not just Pastor Ken and Becky, all of us. So grow for others, change and stretch so that others will see that we pursue a God, a living God that is able to redeem them. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:19. "Though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Wow. I'm not there. I'm not yet a slave so that everyone else will have a chance. I still think of myself every now and again. But Paul says, "I'm a slave to everyone, so that they might become redeemed." He nailed it. And this should be our life. We should live for others, sharing Jesus. Let me share a story from our work in eastern Ethiopia. We moved into our city where we're now living. Again, it's about 90 miles from Somalia. There are 6 million Somalis in the region. They live in Ethiopia, but they're Somali. And that's our target. We went to a village the other day called Awale. And Awale actually means, it's the name of the town, and it means, in their language, to bury and hide. And the story behind Awale is that 135 years ago, 12 Catholic priests came as missionaries to Awale. The name was different of the town before they came. See, the town folk killed 9 of those missionaries because they were sharing Christ. And Islam is what they believed in. So they bury and hid those 9 missionaries, and the name became known for that. 2 of the other missionaries died of malaria. Only 1 remained, and there is a Catholic church in the city we live in, but it's not attended. In this little village of Awale, which is about 40 kilometers from our house, or about 25 to 30 miles away, we drive about 5 miles on the pavement, and then we drive almost 20 miles off the pavement on a gravel road up into this mountain valley. And these people live in a very, very simple village. Stick and mud huts. But at the top of their village is a Catholic church that these 12 missionaries planted. But the church is boarded up and not used. And to me, and it's an indictment of what we can't do as Christians. We can't go and allow the hardship let us fail. We need to extend the love of Christ and continue beyond the difficulties that are thrown at us. So I had found this story about this village and I wanted to start visiting it. And so I've been about 6 times now. The sixth visit was about 10 days ago with those college students that I mentioned. As we walked into the village, we were greeted by some of the people that I had met in previous visits. Now, on those previous visits, I had shared the parable of living water, where the woman is at the well, and Jesus knew her life and sins. And I talked about how Jesus knows our hearts and knows all of our sins and wrongdoings before he even asks us to share them with him. Talking about his sovereignty and how he offers the gift of water that quenches the thirst of life. The next time I went back, I preached about the sower of seeds, because they're all farmers. They grow different things, sorghum, they grow corn, they grow coffee. They actually grow a drug called chaat that people chew, and it's like an amphetamine or a speed. But they're farmers. And so I talked about how seeds need fertile soil, and that the seed of that was being offered from Christ was the seed of truth, and how it needed to be protected. And then I talked about the parable of the woman who pressed in and touched the hem of the garment, because a man named Muhammad shared that his wife had gone blind from an illness in her eyes. But this last time that we went, as we climbed up through the village and greeted people, we found a wall of young men, probably all in their 20s. There were about seven of them. And each of those seven men had a big stone in their hand. And they said, "We told you last time, don't come back." And they were ready to stone us. They were ready to reject us. And my Ethiopian friend who went along with us, his name is Garum, he really protected us that day. He was a real ambassador for us, because he said, "Throw the first stone at me, because they're my guests. And you've shamed me by wanting to harm our guests." I'm thankful that they didn't take any action to stone us. But what I do want you to hear is that we met resistance, life-threatening resistance, because we simply shared the gospel of Christ. The next time I go back, see, fear of stoning or their reaction to the gospel shouldn't stop us. And so we're going to go back. I won't take a group with me, because it's harder to protect a group. And also I want to show respect by meeting with the village elders and talking about what happened and asking them if we could be welcome to come back again. If they reject us as the leaders of that village, then we'll shake the dust off of our feet and we'll go to the next place. But there were many people there that day who said, "Please don't let these shameful men run you away." They wanted us there, because life is in the words of Christ. And his word doesn't return void. And so we will go back. We will go back. The wonderful news is that I met Muhammad on the way back down. He's about 64 years old, which is very old in a village like that where they have such a hard life. When Muhammad saw me and he saw what was going on, all the commotion that was following us, he said, "Please don't leave. Please stay. You're welcome here. I'm a leader of this village and I don't want you to go." Also, not wanting these college students to see us turn tail and run on the opportunity of sharing the gospel, even though there was resistance, I did want to stop. And so we sat with Muhammad under a tree, and he began to share that God had begun to touch his wife's eyes. She was now starting to see again. What if we had run away? God wanted to build my faith too, that he's touching her eyes and healing her and preparing soil for the gospel to be planted in that very village that wanted to reject us. I've got some keys in my pocket. I've kept these keys for several years now. These keys are to the gate in my house that we had in Sudan. The government kicked us out. They ran us off because we planted churches amongst Muslims. But Jesus owns the keys to my heart. And though people will try to reject his message and try to run us off, we'll listen to his still small voice and continue to share and continue to pursue him and continue to try to give him what he asks. He's worthy. And the people that haven't heard, He loves them. They're so broken. They're so abused. And they need to hear. So though we may have been cursed and stoned or nearly stoned, we want to continue. Hebrews 10:19 through 25. A call to persevere in faith is the title of this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of His return approaching. Hold unswervingly to Jesus, our hope. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encourage each other in reaching out, even when rejection happens. Count it a joy, as Paul said. Count it a joy when you suffer for the name of Jesus. I want that we all live a life of purpose for Jesus, for others. As I said before, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But won't it be glorious to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank you for hearing our stories today and praying for us and lifting us up. We are at the beginning of our work. We've learned some language. We're still learning. We've learned some culture. We still need to learn more. We need to grow. We have team members now arriving. We've got a single woman who arrived at the end of February, a young man who arrived at the beginning of March. We have a family arriving April 15th, just a week after I get back, and another family arriving in July. And together we hope to become a team, powerful and effective, in language and culture and Islam, to understand the context that we'll live in so that the church amongst Somalis will be planted. Pastor, if you don't mind, I have a couple of needs I'd like to present before the congregation. In that process of building team, we need a few things. I know you guys have heard of ISIS these days, and Al-Shabaab that I mentioned earlier. Al-Shabaab started in Somalia. It means in Arabic, the youth. It just means the young people ready to fight for Islam. We literally live in their territory. These people live and work amongst us, and they do desire to find out who we are and what we're about, and they don't want us to stay there. One of the things that we can do to protect ourselves and have a little bit more security, other than the angels of God around us, is to have a satellite phone. And they're about $2,500. And right now we're trying to raise the money for one of those phones. What happens when these guys, ISIS and Al-Shabaab, go on the move? The government shuts down all the cell networks. And so we're not able to communicate with each other. But if you have a satellite phone, of course, that's run by the U.S. government, it isn't shut down when the cell towers are shut down, so we can communicate and make plans to make sure to protect everybody that's on our team. So that's one of our needs. The other is that we're in the process of needing to buy Somali Bibles. We've already been sharing the good news, even though we're just starting. People are responsive, but having the Bible in their language is key and critical, and so we're trying to raise about $1,500 for that as well. So those are the two needs that I am thankful that you let me present before your congregation. So, Pastor, at this time I'd like to turn it back to you, and you can close however you see fit.